And our service times are Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30, and Wednesday, 5:30 p.m. And then we have our Bible verse, which is Philippians 1:28. Thank you. And then we're just a reminder, we're a family integrated church. Mother baby room is for exactly that, the mothers and the babies. And then year to date, we have actually 661 souls, one for the year. We have one baptism. And then we have all the birthdays. We have a ton of birthdays coming up in July. We have just Christian Rogers for the end of this month. And then I appreciate not only the church, but also Brother Ben for coming out and preaching. I heard he did a good job, and he preached well on the topics, and then had a good time with Brother Heath. And then this Saturday, we have a soul-winning marathon. Just like as usual, we will meet up here at the church at 9. We'll go out soul-winning, have lunch, finish up, and then round out the day. And then we'll have our services as planned on Sunday. Then we might actually have another soul winning marathon. We might have a half marathon on July 4th, because I didn't realize it's a Saturday, and we have actually people coming to visit. Some other people have asked if we're going to do anything. So I was thinking of just putting together a little fellowship, or maybe we could just go soul winning in the morning and then maybe just have a fellowship in the afternoon. So I'll put that together. I'll reach out to some people. Maybe we could just do some fun and games here. We can't shoot off fireworks because we're within city limits, and I just don't know anybody who has any property where we could do it. But I mean, we could just hang out, set some chairs here, and then just watch them into the evening. And then on July 19th, we have Pastor Jonathan Shelley preaching for us both services from Steadfast Baptist Church. So we've got a lot going on. Keep praying for the mothers, Christian Rogers, Marcel Wycliffe. Oh, and I forgot to put down the bulletin. Remind me. The baby shower. There's a baby shower. What's the date?
July
26th. We'll have a baby shower for Christian Rogers. If you have any questions, see my wife about that. And then I think we're good. There's a prayer request in the back. I've updated it as of today, so that on Sunday we'll have the updated list. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Please pray for Chris Cobb, Pastor Cobb's grandson. He's going in for vein surgery on his legs. Just pray for that. And then, are there any other announcements? Anything I might have missed? It's been a kind of a hectic June, but it's been a good June. So I had a really good time in Oklahoma. They have a really good church. Pray for them. Then the soul winning was good. It's a smaller city, but it's definitely fun and receptive, and we just had a really good time. So overall, I can't complain. What? Yeah, I don't know when the dates are. I'll put that on the Sunday so we can get that on there. And then we do have that. There's another conference coming up in the Northeast. I'll get the details for that for Sunday. And then, if nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 316. And then we'll be in Ruth chapter 4. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No, none go with me. turn our Bibles over to Ruth chapter 4. We'll be wrapping up our Bible study in the book of Ruth. Right there in chapter 4. Let me just get everything ready. And we're there in verse 1. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the king's men of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down, and he took men, 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, 'Sit ye down here.' They sat down, and he said unto the king's men, 'Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kingsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kingsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth and the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day.' And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and thou worthy in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and Judah of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son, and the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nursed unto it. And the women, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born of Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the message, please?
Yes,
Amen. All right. We're there in Ruth 4. This was a short study. Hey, remind me to clear these out because I can't record internally. I mean, I don't think it's going to be a challenge. But so we're there in Ruth 4. We're going to wrap this up. Four chapters. Like I said, the reason that I just switched, I was actually going to preach on the book of Proverbs for a couple of weeks. But I had a conversation with someone who felt like it was a little bit of an underwhelming chapter. But hopefully, you know, we made the case. This is actually one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. It's a clear picture of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, of the redemption, of, you know, just salvations by grace through faith. It's not to specific people, but it's just to anybody who believes. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's obviously not of any of the 12 tribes, yet she's grafted in to the most important tribe, which is the tribe of Judah. And then she is actually the one who, she is grandmother to King David, who eventually is one of the named, not only throughout the whole Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, and is given credit in the lineage. Jesus mentions him. He's mentioned in the New Testament, and of course leads to the ultimate individual in that lineage, which is Jesus Christ, right? And so that's the reason why we worship the way we do, why we believe like we do. I don't know how anybody could read the Old Testament and the New Testament and then get anything else out of it. So let's go there to Ruth 4. I just want to point out a couple of things before we go into the points that I have for you all today. But the very first thing that I just want to point out is, well, first let me give you the title. The title of Ruth 4 is for tonight or this evening is Handle Your Business. So last week we were like, don't be a Boaz. I mean, don't be a bum, be a Boaz. But this chapter is Handle Your Business, and it goes both ways. You know, when I'm talking about handling your business in the context of this, I'm talking about both the men and women. Women need to stay out of men's business. You know, if you notice, Naomi says to Ruth, like, you need to be still. The man will go. As a matter of fact, let's go there to the end of chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. And what was the instruction for the woman? Be still. Hey, don't be nagging. Don't be giving your opinion. I know you, even if you think you know better, it's not your role, right? And that's one of the important things we need to learn, you know, first of all, in the role of submission, which everybody is in submission to someone, right? The world would make you think that women are super oppressed and only they have to submit to things, but no, children submit, men submit to bosses, and if they're not submitting to bosses, and if they are the boss, you know what? They have to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to submit to the governments and the laws and the ordinances of our country and our cities and our states. Like, we all have to submit. And so everybody has to just know their role, and we're more effective in our role than we are in our knowledge. And the Lord prefers obedience over sacrifice, right? And in this instance, Ruth just has to be still, which is a picture of us being still in the Lord's providence, right? The Bible tells us to be still and know that He is Lord. There are times where we just need to just sit back, pray, and then just wait for the Lord to just reveal the things that He's working in our lives, right? This is a picture also of the church. You know, you don't build a church in days or weeks. You build it in decades. And so we don't see all the workings, all the tapestry that the Lord's doing in the church's life right away. We just have to just continue to plow through, just be still, continue to show up, even when we don't show up. Let the Lord's grace and mercy work through us. Because, you know, the pastor's not perfect. The congregation's not perfect. We fall. We sin. He has to lift us up. And we have to believe that He is a restorer of those that fall, or we're just going to fall. You know, there's times where I'm just like, I feel like I'm just on a spiritual high. And when I'm preaching and showing up to church, it just feels like it's all going great. And there are times where I'm just like, man, I just can't get out of this rut. It feels like I just keep falling into sin, or just this besetting sin, or this this thing that's bothering me, or this just this thing's triggering my anger, whatever it is, and you still show up and you're like, I don't feel like I'm in the spirit or I'm doing great, but you just show up, you ask the Lord to lead you, because there's things that the Lord has to be the one to handle. And then, of course, we see Boaz here in chapter 4. He's the man. And this is a man's world. At the end of the day, whether we like it or not, and, you know, it goes both ways, actually. I think right now, because it's real easy to make the case to women that this is a man's world, right? And women can argue all they want. But you know what? Men also need to realize that this is a man's world, because we have too many effeminate men that just don't want to take up the banner of getting the job done. You know, I've seen this trend more and more of these men that are just like homemakers, and they send their wives out to make the money while they lead the home. That's not the biblical role. Even if you could do it better, it doesn't matter, right? You know, there are things that I know, like, I'll watch my wife do, and I'm not picking on, I'm just, as a guy, like, I see her execute things in the home, and I just look at it from the perspective of like a business owner or project manager, and I'm like, oh, I would never do that or that. But I don't get involved because that's not my role. Now, I'll guide her and give her instructions and this and that. But at the end of the day, there's things that she just needs to have autonomy to do. And the men need to realize, you know, what's my duty? Yeah, I mean, I'll step in sometimes and clean. Sometimes I'll help out with the kids. But at the end of the day, I'm like, you know, too much of this, and I'm not going to do enough of what I need to get done, right? And men need to just step back, let those things go, and go and do the things that actually matter, like the work that needs to be done. And in the church, we need the men to step up. You know, one of the more frustrating things of, I think, any church would be when the men don't step up. Like, the idea is that the pastor has the support and the foundation of strong men that are growing in the Lord. You know, I know everybody's in a different biblical, I mean, or a spiritual walk, but they should all be growing just as much as he's growing, hopefully. And if he's not growing, they should be growing to the point where maybe they overshadow, and then, you know, that church needs to change dynamics. But, you know, God willing, that's not our church. But let's go there to Ruth. Right there in verse 1, just as a kind of a like to tie this thing together, the Bible says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down, and behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake unto him came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. It turned aside and sat down. Hey, he didn't mince any words. He's like, hey, you need to sit down. We need to get this thing done. And of course, in verse 12 of Ruth 3, it said, you know, Naomi said, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman near that. I'm sorry. Boaz said to her, like, I know that I'm a kinsman, and it's great that this is an opportunity, but let's do this thing right. You know, Boaz here is showing true character. He's not taking any shortcuts. He's going to do it right, and he's going to go hold the other guy accountable. You know, this is really also a great lesson for men, especially when you're raising children. Only men can raise other men. And you say, well, only women can raise other women. Not necessarily. Like, men can lead other women and then put them in the right direction. Men can lead both, but women can't lead men. It's funny because we were out to dinner in Oklahoma after the Sunday service, and one of the families came to join us, and my wife was talking to the mom, and they have like a 2-year-old boy, and she admitted, she's like, you know, my spankings just don't have the same effect anymore, and he's only 2. She's like, I'm glad that daddy's the one that's whooping on him, because when I spank him, he just kind of looks at me like it's not that impressive. You know, now we went through the same thing with my son, where he just didn't feel like there was enough, I don't know, authority or power there. That's a normal thing. I remember going through it, and my dad put him in my place. It takes the dad to say, hey, you're going to obey your mom because I'm here. And then the respect that the mom gets is because of dad. And I mean, think about just in society today. You know, you think about the people are always talking about the black culture like, it, you know, that it's oppressed because of racism. No, it's oppressed because the men have been removed. Most of the black kids growing up today are growing up without their dad. You know, if their dad was involved in their lives, I guarantee you they wouldn't be doing half the things that they're doing. Even if it wasn't at the level that we would think, anytime a dad's involved, he's going to want to teach his child nine times out of 10, I would think, you know, how to be better than him. And now, are all dads perfect? They're not. But like, my dad's goal was always to make me better than him, right? He held me accountable. He was tough. He didn't let me just get away with anything. He didn't let me just be girly about stuff, you know, just moaning and complaining. He was tough, right? Let's go down to verse 3 right there. You don't have to turn there with me on this first part. I just wanted to point out a couple things as we're closing this out because I wanted to tie it together. And in verse 3, he says, "And he said unto the kingsman Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth the parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's." Now, they know the Levitical law. In Leviticus 25, verse 25, the Bible says, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." So basically, they're just following what God already had established, and they're doing this thing. So, you know, we don't have to go too deep into like what the history says about the custom. This was the custom. You know, today, if you just look at society in different parts of the country, things are just done differently. You know, I'll give a great example. In the Hispanic culture, we have something called a quinceañera, which is popular now in the U.S., but because of Hispanics, but it's not an American thing, right? There's a sweet 16, but it doesn't carry the same weight as like a quinceañera. It's just a different way of executing cultural nuances, right? People get married differently. They throw different types of parties. They ask for a hand in marriage. As a matter of fact, when we grew up, we didn't have a lot of the things that are now popular. Like, you know, people do like, like big lavish proposals, and then they have big wedding showers and big, now when they're pregnant, there's like gender reveals. That stuff didn't occur, you know, 20, 30 years ago. So cultures change. This is just the culture at the time. And that's really what it comes down to. Let's go down to verse 4. It says, "And I thought to advertise thee," he said, this is Boaz talking to the man, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it beside thee, that I am, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now, if we were to go to Jeremiah 32, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy." So there was a way to redeem within the tribes, within the people, within the families. That was a biblical standard in the Old Testament. The reason was God wanted to keep them sanctified. Obviously, today we're sanctified how? We're equally yoked. You know, we want to be redeemed properly. The best example that I have in today is my father-in-law. You know, my mother-in-law passed away a couple years ago. And then after like a year or two, he remarried. But he didn't just like move in with the lady or anything like that. You know, they went through like a small courtship, but they went through it. Where'd they find themselves? In the church that they were both serving. She was widowed from a husband. They, you know, it was something. And it was like, it was basically, he was taking care of her in her older life. She's taking care of him in his older life. And though, what brought them together was that they were equally yoked. You know, there was other widowed women, I guess you could say, at the time that might have shown some interest. But the reason he ended up with the lady that he's with now is because they're both believers, right? They're both redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come together. In today's age, that's how we, you know, the reason we want to do things is because of God, because of Jesus Christ, because of the Bible, not just some random, you know, it's not wise for young people to get married to someone who's not saved. I mean, it's just going to make your life difficult. Or you don't want to just like not be, you know, wives, if they're not submissive to their husbands and then they're dragging them to church, you know, they're forcing them to believe things that they don't want to believe. It makes things difficult. You want to be equally yoked. And this is kind of what that's picturing. You know, we saw that in Leviticus 25. Also, like I said, I'm not going to go through all of that for the sake of time. And then let's go to verse 6. Right there it says, "And the kingsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And what's interesting is in verse 12 of Ruth 3, he said, "Hey, I'm going to He said, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman near than I. What do you say? Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And of course, this is picturing, you know, Jesus Christ. Boaz pictures Jesus Christ here. Jesus redeemed this because that was his duty. You know, it had nothing to do with us. And the Old Testament always makes me think, like, when they're about to go into the promised land, you know, God reminds them, he's like, I'm going to give you all these victories, but it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with, because I loved you, because I've chosen you, because I'm doing this, which is a picture of the New Testament. The only reason that we have any grace, the reason that we have any ability to do anything great, the reason that we're going to heaven is because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Boaz is saying, I'm the one who's going to do the job. I'm going to see it all the way through. He gave the opportunity, which is a picture of what? Hey, the first kinsman pictures old Israel, right? In the flesh. It pictures the Jews or the Judaizers, the false religions. Those today, they call themselves Jews, but are not. But in the Old Testament, they were actually Jews. And he's like more concerned about himself, which is a picture of all of Israel through all of time. They're always more concerned about themselves than anybody else. And Boaz is saying, Boaz pictures Jesus, who says, you know, I'm going to die for the sins of the entire world. I'm going to do this for you, not for me, right? Ruth is not getting security and salvation and peace and, you know, accolades. And she's not getting noticed as a virtuous woman because of her, but because of Boaz. You know, it's obviously known in town. He's talking to everybody. This is not, you know, he didn't do it privately, which is also another thing. You know, Jesus didn't die privately. He's not coming back privately. Jesus doesn't hide anything under a bushel. The Bible says that in heaven there will be no night, because Jesus is the light of the world. In darkness and in night, he sees everything, right? We see the fact that Jesus is in all aspects of our life. In Job 19, verse 14, which is the same. Actually, let's go there. Go to Job. Go to the book of Job real quick. 19, because I think it's really interesting. In 19... right there in verse 14, Job is obviously still dealing with all the backlash of his friends and everything. And he's speaking here. And it says, then Job answered and said in verse 1, how long will you vex my soul and break me into pieces with words? And by the time he gets to verse 14, he says, my kinsfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Like his own family, because, you know, there's that redemptive factor of the king's folk, the kinsman redeemer. And my wife said that I was saying it wrong. Kinsman redeemer. I think I keep saying kings, but it's kinsman redeemer. She said it last week, but it's okay. I have said English is my second language, but I do try to improve it. But then we know that these are the famous verses where he says that he knows he's going to see his redeemer later on in chapter 19. He says, let me just find it here. I was reading it earlier, and then he says there in verse 26, well, actually verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin warms destroyeth this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So ultimately, the kinsman redeemer is Jesus Christ. Your family will fail you. Your friends will fail you. But you know who won't fail you? Jesus Christ. Right? That's why it's so important to have the one relationship that should never fail you, which is your wife. Because anybody else could fail you. Marriage is a picture of the church being married to Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of the husband giving security to the wife. Marriage is that beautiful picture. And if we ruin that, we ruin that testimony to the world, right? Of course, Jesus will never ruin that testimony. Jesus committed himself. Jesus did all the work. He came through. I mean, this is just great, right?
Now let's go to verse 11, and then I'll get to the points. Like I said, I've only got a couple points for you today. This is a short chapter, but in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, right there, verse 11 says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and thou do worthily into Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" And in Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, it says, "Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spin his face, and shall answer and say, 'So shall be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house.'" So this is a pretty big deal to be a kinsman. And then it was a big deal to deny that. Like, we don't have time to go into it, but if you were to read all the verses, there's actually a protocol. So this guy is kind of dropping the ball, not a little bit, a lot. And that's what I mean by, you know, handle your business. He's not handling his business. Why? Because he doesn't want to mess up the comforts and the good things and the inheritance that he has. You know, the Bible says, "Let the dead bury the dead." You know, the Bible says to the rich man, he says, "Give up all that you have and follow me." And he couldn't do it, because we're either holding on to the things that we think are going to save us, the security that we believe here in the world. And security, false sense of security, may look different to many people. You know, that's why we have so many religions, so many ways of spiritualizing things. You know, the people that say they don't believe in anything, these big business guys, these big business owners, and that maybe, you know, like the Elon Musks or the Jeff Bezos, you know, usually when they're pressed about their faith, they're very like, it's very, what is it? Like just generalizing. But you know what they do love and they do worship is the security of their money, right? That's what they're putting their faith in. If you really do a deep dive into these guys, they think their money is going to help them somehow live forever, right? Or you can just look at a false religion and they think that, you know, praying to the saints or, you know, doing these great works or knocking on doors or riding on bikes with a tie, you know, is going to get them in heaven. But at the end of the day, the only thing that gets us to heaven is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So I know that was a long intro, but I mean, we're closing this thing out. I just wanted to tie it all together. You know, just remember in Ruth 1, we see that they leave and they have to come back because there's no better place than home. And home for us spiritually is with Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, for me, it's a big deal that even if we have a smaller number of people on a Wednesday night, that we show up because, you know, you're home. This is the place to be, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you feel like it or not. You know, for me, it's a big deal. To be honest with you, sometimes I appreciate the Wednesday crowd more than the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, because those guys, like that crowd, sometimes that's they feel that's what clocks them in. But the Wednesday crowd, they know that they're just there all the time. You know, they're the faithful, three to thrive. This is the thing we need to do, right? And then in Ruth chapter 2, we see grace amplified. In Ruth 3, we see that the Redeemer shows up. And then, of course, in Ruth 4, we're going to see the completion of this redemption, which is a picture of Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and rising again, and then us believing on him and going through that. And, of course, Boaz is part of the genealogy of King David, which ultimately leads us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, people fight this race thing, but Ruth had nothing to do race-wise with the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nothing to tie her to. She's a Moabitess. She's you know, of a bad group, the Canaanites. I mean, it's just like not a great thing, right? So let's go there to Ruth 1. And point number one is that a godly man should always handle his business, period. I know it's the title of the sermon, but man, we need more men to just handle their business. You know, one of the critiques of our current president is that he just kind of reneges on stuff. He doesn't really handle his business. He doesn't have any follow through. He doesn't see things all the way through. As Christian, especially Christian men, we need to see this thing through, right? There's times where I don't care what the preacher is. I don't care how good of a preacher he is. I don't care how good of a soul winner he is. There are times where they just don't feel like showing up. And you say, "Pastor Ben, you talk a lot about people just not wanting to show up, not feeling like..." Well, because that's really the hardest part. You know, I could preach to you about all the times that I felt like I, you know, there's times where I leave more times than not. I don't know that I do it justice, but there's times where I preach a sermon. I just know I was on it. Like if the people didn't like it, at least I know I hit all the points I wanted. I was on point. Like I was in the zone. Like as they would say, you know, if I was playing basketball, I wouldn't be able to miss a shot. But there are other times where I just get up here and then I get off. I'm just like, I don't even know what I was doing. Right. Or you just go soul winning and you're just not into it. But men of God just need to follow through, right? We need people to actually show up and get the work done. And it's not just in church. You know, the reason that America is failing is because nobody wants to work anymore. Nobody wants to show up and just actually get the job done. They want to get paid, but they don't want to show up. They don't want to clock in. They don't want anybody monitoring them. They don't want to, you know, report to anybody. They just want to be left alone. I was watching something, I think, Microsoft Teams, which is just a software that people use to talk to. I think it's now going to monitor the workers because they're having a problem with people just showing up. They're like, people are calling in from the beach or from the restaurant. They're not doing their work. They're being distracted, right? And there's a lot of ways to get distracted in the world today. But let's go there, Ruth 1. He says in verse 1 of Ruth, he says, then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kingsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him. He said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. You know, he said it with such authority, the guy had no option but to sit down, right? I don't know what Boaz looked like or whatever, but maybe his voice resonated enough, the guy sat down. He didn't even tell him what this thing was about, but the guy's already doing it. And then he said, in verse 2, he said, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, it said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And I think this is a cool picture. Obviously, this is a personal opinion. This is not dogmatic. But it kind of looks like it's a cool picture of the 12 tribes are represented, right? There's 10 men. There's two of them. And only one is going to kind of, only one is putting the show on. He's the one that's calling everybody out. He's the one that's redemptive. Which, of all the 12 tribes, there's only one tribe that ultimately ends up being the main tribe, which is what? The tribe of Judah, right? Jesus Christ comes from that tribe. So, you know, Boaz, he did exactly what he promised. He told her, hey, I'm going to handle my business. He didn't lollygag around. He didn't just wait around. He didn't make excuses. He didn't procrastinate. He just got up and he handled the matter. And you say, how do you do that in church? Well, you know what? When it's time to show up to church, it's time to show up to church. Right? I've said this before. Church is not a social club. We're here to execute the edicts and the norms and the, you know, oh man, my wife corrected me the other day, so now I'm thinking of the wrong word. Not the decorum, but decorum, right? Not the decor. The way we act in church, right? That's first. The fellowship and the fun comes second. You know, and I've had to have those talks where I'm just like, hey, we need to be in church for church. You know, those are not fun talks. I hate having those talks. And I'm not just talking with my children and with my wife. I'm talking with anybody. My children know that, right? And by the way, you know, we are a congregation. Children need to obey the leadership in the church, not just the pastor, not just their parents, but any adult. And if there's an issue, then it's for the adults to work that thing out. But children need to act right in church, right? Parents need to spank their children in church, right? Husbands need to tell their wives maybe not to say amen in church. Now, that's not a problem in our church, but, you know, and men need to just own up and actually get excited about church. I remember growing up and, you know, one of the things that was always weird to me was the other churches that I went to, it was mainly the women getting the children to church because the men wouldn't go. You know, one of the things I love about our church is that the men are leading the home. Like, we need more men in church, not less men in church. And if you were to look up statistics, it's changed over time, but it's like the spiritual leader in the home is usually the woman. You know why? Because men just don't want the responsibility. But man, Boaz, he got to it. You know where it's another area where that kind of irks me a little bit? It's when we're going out soul winning, right? And by the way, I mean, I show grace. I'm preaching from here. You know, I have to call it out. But when it's time to go soul winning and everybody's like, oh, now I need to go to the bathroom and I need to get water and I need to get supplies. And then we get to the place And everybody's like, well, where do we go? And what do we do? Hey, just find a door. Knock it. It's not that difficult to go soul winning. I don't know where to go. If there's a door in front of you, just knock that door. Well, what if we already knocked it? Don't worry about it. Knock it again. Because 9 times out of 10, most people don't answer. So if you don't know what to do, just do it. You know, I just want to get out there. I just want to start soul winning. I want to spend that time doing the work. And then when we come back, we can then, you know, have fun. We can have a drink. We can have a popsicle. You know, if we're out on a marathon, we can have a good time at lunch. But, man, we got to knock those doors. And by the way, some of the great conversations I have out soul winning, but as soon as that door is open, we shut up. Let's get the job done. There's no, like, lollygagging around. You know, there's no just twiddling our thumbs. Let's go out there and just get the job done. You know, the Bible says Ecclesiastes 9 right there in verse 10. If you want to turn, verse 1. You know, I kind of have a note here. In verse 1, it says, we want to focus on expect the unexpected, right? In verse 1, it says, for all this I consider in my heart, in Ecclesiastes 9. Even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. As he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thine wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be also always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Hey, number one, expect the unexpected. But number two, the way you do that is just show up and do the work. Right now, because you only have one life, and you got to get it all while you can get it. And we're all in different stages in life. And so, look, if you're not a soul winner because you can't go soul winning, then pray for us. Keep showing up to church. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Cobb and Sister Linda is they're here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, any fellowship, any event, anything that's going to get done in the church, they're here. You know, they don't have to anymore. Pastor Cobb passed the torch. Pastor Cobb still comes and checks on the building and the sump pump and the trash, and he calls me, he checks it. And I'm not, you know, giving them a pat on the back. I'm just saying, hey, if you're here, there's something to do. If God has you here, you're still alive, you still have a purpose. You know, I hate this loser mentality that people are like, oh, well, I need to retire, so I'm just going to go fishing all my life and do nothing. Eventually, maybe end up in a nursing home and just watch reruns of The Price is Right. No, you got work to do. You know, read your Bible. God has a purpose for you. We don't know what it is, but do it. Go to James 5. Proverbs 22, verse 29, the Bible says, see thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. James 5, verse 12, verse 11, the Bible says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of a tender mercy. But of all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? And pay attention this, because it feels like it's a weird transition, but it's not. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What does that mean? Hey, walk the walk and talk the talk. Don't say you're going to do something and then not do it. Don't start a project and then not finish it. Because what's the next verse? It says, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray. Hey, don't just say you're going to pray or say, man, I should pray more. Do it. Don't tell somebody, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and then don't pray for them. Is any merry? Let him sing songs, right? Hey, don't just be excited about these things and say we should do them. Do it. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. So, hey, we see this pattern of like, hey, if there's something going on, just finish the job, right? A godly man keeps his word. They handle their responsibilities, right? Character, I've always often heard it say, is not what you do when people are watching, it's what you do when nobody's watching. Right? The way that success will come in our church, or the way that we'll be perceived in years to come, even in the eyes of God, will be with what we do in our quiet time, because it's reflected in our public life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, right? If I'm spending more time in the Bible, well, then all I can do is speak the Bible. But if I spend more time, you know, lollygagging around or, you know, actively in sin that I shouldn't be, what's going to be reflected some way, some form in our life? So we need to be careful with that. Point number two is, it's funny, everybody wants the benefits of things, but they don't want the responsibility. I mean, we see this here in verse 3. He says, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is to come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. It's interesting. Boaz, he didn't let him finish. He interrupted him. He got all excited. He's like, well, I'm going to get me more land. He was greedy, right? But then it said, Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You know, life, it comes down to the two choices, right? It's either you get saved and then you want to serve the Lord, or it's two choices, but in the world there are people that are unselfish, but they think they're doing it because that's what gets them to heaven, and then there's people that are just totally selfish. Well, the same thing's also in the Christian life, right? You can get saved and do nothing for the Lord, and you just basically, you just want all the benefits of salvation, but you don't want to do any of the work. And when you get to heaven, you're probably going to be least in the kingdom. Or you can get saved, get plugged in, remove all your selfish needs, and be unselfish and serve, and then just be willing to just take what comes. Because with an unselfish attitude, that means you're going to take on responsibilities that weren't yours to begin with. You know, as a pastor, it's not like, it's not technically my responsibility to deal with your stuff, right? As a human being in the flesh. But my role as a pastor is to take on the burdens that I have with the congregation and make it part of my life, right? As far as like pray for you, you know, concern myself, maybe give you advice, maybe just be there for you. Not lord over you, not take over your life, but that is esteeming others better than myself. And that would require that at times I might neglect some of the things that I would consider more selfish. Like, you know, obviously my family's always going to take priority, but in an emergency, I might neglect my family for just a short period for the greater cause of the congregation, the greater cause of the things of Christ. And I do that often, right? You know, every time that I take time to just read my Bible and spend time in the Word, that's time I'm not spending with my family. Well, what's more important? The time that I spend with God. Every time that we go soul winning and my family doesn't go soul winning with me for whatever reason, that's time I went away from my family. The world would be like, see, you're not spending time with me. No, I'm doing the things of the job of a man. Every time that I show up to work so I can provide for my family and I don't spend those hours with them, that's being unselfish. That's doing it for the cause of my family and for the cause of Christ, right? And then, of course, if I take a phone call because somebody just needs a listening ear or there's an emergency or situation, that's time away. That's what's required. But it's not just me. You as a congregation also have a requirement to esteem others better than yourselves, right? And to look out, the Bible says, for the brotherhood and to watch out for them and to care for them. And that requires you to sometimes be unselfish and not give the priority that you would normally give to someone that's closer, that you're prejudiced to, a loved one, someone that you care more about, right? I mean, it really builds character. I mean, when you have to care for others better than yourself, the only, you know, there's a benefit, but it's not an immediate benefit, right? But people want that benefit that comes from being unselfish without having to be unselfish. People want the benefit from spending hours reading their Bible without reading their Bible. People want the benefit of showing up three times to church without showing up three times to church. It's kind of weird, right? They want to have the opinion in church. They show up like maybe once a week. But then when something happens in church, they're the first ones to pipe up. You know, you got to get it right. You got to get in the right mentality. Now, go over to John 10. Go over to John 10. I'll just read for you really quick. In John 10, we have a really good example of someone who's not, you know, you can be a hireling in the church. I mean, the world also has hireling. Or you can be, you know, part of the fold, part of the shepherdhood, right? I'm not saying you're a shepherd, but in some way, everybody has someone that they need to shepherd. You know, there's no way on God's green earth, even with a church of our size, and it's not very big, there's no way that I can just take every phone call and deal with everything. So it's good. You know, I remember when we had the Trinity issue with those guys. At one point, I walked away because I was really frustrated with those guys. And you know who was there? All the other men were beating up on those guys. You know, there's no way on God's green earth that I can handle everything. Plus, I don't always handle everything the right way because I don't have all the answers. Other people have handled stuff in life and they might have a better way or they might have a better opinion on how to do things. It might actually be better. You know, I don't have all the answers. But anyways, go to John 10, right there in verse 7. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. This is Jesus speaking. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, but the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it's an interesting picture because obviously it's kind of crazy to think that someone would die for an animal, but that's a beautiful picture saying if you're willing to die for an animal, which people really are, how much more for humanity? Because this is obviously the picture here, right? It says, but he that is an hireling, and what's a hireling? Well, a hireling is a person who works only for pay, especially in a menial or boring job with little or no concern for the value of work. You know, employees are sometimes the worst because they don't get the burden of the owner, right? They just want to show up. They want to get paid. They don't even do the job right. Then the boss gets mad and they take offense, but they don't realize the job, the boss has other things that are going to affect it because they drop the ball. I mean, this happens to me in my business all the time. You know, this is part of the par for the course in just any job. I've been working all my life. And you know, anytime you run into the worst employee is the guy that clocks out right at 5 p.m. Because, you know, he doesn't care. You can't call him. You can't depend on him. And they'll bring out all the labor laws. You know, find the guy who's the busiest. Give him something to do and you'll know he'll get it done, right? I like this, the British version. It's a person who works only for money, especially someone who's paid to do something unpleasant. You know, they're basically a lackey or a flunky type mentality. And here he says in verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Hey, the people that are most important in the church are the ones who aren't just going to run at every sign of trouble. And I'm not just talking like persecution attacks for maybe like the outside world. I'm talking even inside the church. Sometimes you got to have uncomfortable situations, and you have people who just kind of like, you know, they kind of sneak themselves out of that, you know, that conversation. You can't have that in church. You know, you got to have the shepherd. And by the way, the pastor is not the shepherd, like the good shepherd. The pastor is there to execute the words of the good shepherd. You know what I need? I need the good shepherd. And if I'm trying to do something for the sheep or for the flock, for feeding the flock, I'm doing it because of Christ, not because of me. And God willing, you know, that's the point that I'm getting across. Go to Ruth 4. Go back to Ruth 4. Let's kind of start wrapping this thing up. In today's world, everybody wants all the benefits, none of the responsibility. I mean, that's this Carmelo Anthony thing. If we learned anything from this, is that, you know, everybody wants to claim self-defense, but they don't want any of the responsibility of murder. You know, murder is murder. I don't care any way you slice it. I talked about it on Sunday. The Bible is clear. If you murder someone, then there's consequences. You know, in this country, there's something called involuntary manslaughter. Meaning, if you kill somebody accidentally, there's still a consequence for that, right? People just want to, like, be like Pilate. I'm washing my hands of this thing. No, we don't want to be a Pilate. We want to be like Jesus. You know, obviously, we're not going to save the world, but Jesus was willing to die. We must be willing to die for Christ. We must be willing to go as far as is humanly possible for anything that it requires the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that made sense at the end, but you know what I'm talking about. Right? Right here, verse 7, Boaz becomes the redeemer. You know why? Because he's willing. By the way, God doesn't force us to do anything. You don't have to take on the responsibility. You don't have to esteem anybody better than yourselves. You don't have to show up to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to clean up your life. You know, you don't have to do any of it. The Bible wants us to willingly do these things. You know, the beauty of God is that, hey, he's put out the consequences, but you still have the ability to make the choice. Moses, I love that, the way it's worded, forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew he could get all he could get. He knew he could get all the good stuff. He was in a position of power, and he said, no, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard to do in this day and age with so much just being thrown in our face. Ruth 4, right there in verse 7, the Bible says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's, and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. So a couple of things. Boaz is not doing this in secret. He's getting witnesses. Second of all, he's buying it all up, and he's taking care of that property. I mean, here it says he purchased, what, Ruth to be his wife. Right? It's oftentimes it's called a dowry. Like, you know, I remember when I asked for my wife's hand in marriage, they didn't ask for a dowry, but they were like, how are you going to support our daughter? Right? Well, that's basically me saying, hey, I'm going to buy, I'm taking on the financial responsibility now of my wife. right? When I give my daughter away, you know, God willing, she chooses, or my daughters, they choose righteous men, because I'm now transferring my authority to them, and they are now responsible for this life. And she's going to have this expectation, because that's the way I'm raising her up, that this person needs to take care of her and be there for her. You know, my wife has an expectation every morning when she wakes up that no matter what, I am to provide for her. You know, people get all up in arms. Feminism's stupid because my wife, like, expects me to provide for her. And she could demand it, right? Because that's my responsibility. You'd be like, well, you know, maybe she should get a job and contribute. That's my decision if she gets a job and contributes. But it's my responsibility to be the one to provide and handle that business. And I prefer it that way. State, you're there in John 10. I don't know if you kept your finger there. I should have had you keep your finger there. And the reason I point out the willingness is because we have to be willing. The Bible says two things. You know, obviously we either want to fulfill the will of God, or it also gives us references to what? People that are willingly ignorant. We don't want to be willingly ignorant. Another word for that is stupid, right? Because at the end of the day, if you're willingly ignorant, you weren't really ignorant. You chose to be ignorant, or just chose to turn a blind eye. So you knew better, but you didn't want to do it. And the reason that's important is because Jesus Christ was the most willing. He gave us that example. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Talking about the Father, right? Verse 16 of John 10, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one voice and one shepherd. And he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for this saying. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And you know what ends up happening at the end of the day? When you make a strong decision, you're going to get lovers and you're going to get haters. Hey, you don't want a middle ground. You know, if there's anything about Jesus that stood out in his ministry, there's no middle ground. You either loved him or you hated him, right? The people that are the most polarizing in today's society, you either love them or you hate them. You know, and also, when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you better come to terms with the fact that people are going to love you or they're going to hate you. As a matter of fact, I don't want anybody to kind of like me. You know, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm like, either you like me or you hate me. Just let me know so I know what to do. I know how to act. I don't need everybody to like me. It'd be nice, but that's just a pipe dream. Go to Galatians 4. We got 7 minutes here. We'll wrap this thing up. And then verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hey, we have a responsibility as sons to go multiply and reproduce spiritually so that others can be like, hey, you're no longer a servant to sin, but now you're an heir, you're a son of God, or a daughter of God. Let's go back to Ruth. I'm right there in verse number 9. Point number 5, I think, or 4, I don't remember. Is that to redeem something, it always costs somebody something, right? There's always a cost of the redemption. Hey, if I'm redeeming a coupon at the store, I might be getting the benefit, but it costs that producer or that product something, right? They're losing out. There's a discount. There's a benefit to me because somebody else was willing to sacrifice it. Now, it's not a perfect example because in retail, there's always some kind of gimmick, right? Buy one, get one free doesn't really mean buy one, get one. I mean, you're not getting something free. But yeah, it's a good example in the sense of, like, at least you understand when you're redeeming a coupon, you're getting that discount because they're willing to eat the cost so that you can go buy more of whatever it is later on the road, right? In Ruth 4, right there in verse 9, the Bible says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and all to the people, ye are witnesses the day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day." Who paid the price? Boaz. And Ruth, who's not of the lineage of the Israelites, she's not of the 12 tribes of Israel, received the benefit, which is exactly us. We are not of the lineage of God. God is everlasting, everlasting. We are his created beings. We are fallen because of Adam's sin. There's nothing, honestly, that we could ever do. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." For me, every time I read that verse, "For God so loved," "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," in my mind, it's like a visual. And my mind always goes to different visuals, but it's just like not being able to get there. It's like jumping over a cliff and just almost getting there, and your hand gets caught in the cliff and some rocks fall and then you fall short. Or like, you know, making it almost to the end zone, or the ball almost went in, but it didn't. That's what I see, right? The only reason that I get to heaven, the only reason that I'm jumping that cliff and I'm making it there is because at the end, Jesus is the one catching you, pulling you up. It has nothing to do with me, right? Ruth got redeemed. Had nothing to do with her. It just had to do with a righteous man who was willing to see the thing through. Bible says in Revelation 5 in verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood." And, you know, with us, we exchange money for redemption of things. But for the soul, blood must be shed. And Jesus shed the blood. Right there in verse 11 of Ruth 4, the Bible says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses." You know, Jesus had witnesses when he died and when he was buried and when he rose again. That's really important part of scripture that we sometimes forget. Because you know what the attack is still today? That Jesus wasn't who Jesus says in the Bible. You know, the Muslims say that he was a good prophet. The Jews say that he was a rebel rouser who's, you know, burning in feces in hell, in his own feces, right? That he's boiling in a pot of feces. We say that he was God Almighty in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, who was seen of the 12, who was seen of 40, who was seen of 500. They saw him go up to heaven. You know, this is a real thing. Right there in verse 11, it says, "The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build up the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem," which is obviously a picture of who? Jesus Christ, right? Being born in Bethlehem. It says, "And thy house be like the house of Pharaoh, who Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Making reference to what? Jesus Christ. So there's witnesses. He's doing the right thing. And he's getting it done right. And Ruth, of course, there is, even though she's not like, obviously she's being redeemed because he chose to redeem her, there is some redeeming qualities to her, right? She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? She believed in the God of Naomi. Then news gets, but she's also faithful and pleasing. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, when Boaz meets her, he says, "I've heard of the, you're a virtuous woman," right? And even here, she's the young woman's given seed because of her virtue. So if we want to get these benefits, it's not enough to just be saved. Obviously, we want to do great things for God. And it's always going to be a remnant. It's always going to be a small group of people that are willing to stand up. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Right? Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And let's go ahead and get to the last point here. Let's go to verse 13. The Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when she went into the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And remember, men have always had more value as far as, like, you know, economically, productively, especially in the Old Testament. And it says, she's better to you than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And notice how Boaz is redeeming the line of the husband, but at the end of the day, who gets the credit? Boaz does, because he was unselfish. Right? So the Lord can take all, like, you know, death and famine and bitterness and emptiness that we have in life, and of course, he's going to give us an abundance of life. You know, marriage is an abundant thing. It's a great thing if it's done correctly under the eyes of God. Children are a blessing done in the right context, right? We can have joy, we can have hope when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was point, I didn't give you the point, but point number six is God can write a greater story than the one that you can see. You know, my life, we were talking about it earlier, you know, just how difficult it was for me to court my wife, but it's been such a wonderful journey. It was worth every, like, sleepless night, every just pain in the stomach, you know, butterflies, all that stuff. It was all worth it for where we're at today. You know, I have three beautiful children. I have a great relationship with my family. You know, my mother-in-law, when she was alive, she was just such a huge blessing. It's all because the Lord just, you know, he was already working it out before I even understood it, right? We know that verse, but in Romans 8:28, we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then let's just close this thing out. What do we see here in verse 18? We see the lineage. It says, and these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, which is, of course, King David, right? And so, in Revelation 22, verse 16, the Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So, Ruth ends up being indirectly mentioned all the way in the last chapter, in the victory chapter. Ruth is part of that because she's the one that started that lineage that led us to who? King David. And who's the root? Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, the beautiful thing about the book of Ruth is that it all points to Jesus Christ. You know, if you open up your Bible and you don't see Jesus, you're not saved. I mean, honestly, or you're being rebellious. If you're saved and you're like, well, I don't see Jesus in this chapter, or I don't see Jesus in this. Number one, I would say you're not saved. Number two, if you're saved, you're being rebellious. And number three, it is possible that you're saved and you're just learning. But if it gets cleared up for you, you still don't see it, then you're being rebellious. And if it's still not clear up for you, then you're definitely not saved because Jesus is in every page. That's why we're so hard against all these false religions, especially like the Judaizers, because you can't see Jesus in this. What are you doing? Obviously, then you don't have the Spirit of God. So let's close out. I went over a couple minutes, but I appreciate you guys being patient with me. I really enjoyed going through this. sometimes, you know, it's not as like sensational because this is not, I'm not talking all about the queers and about all the things that are going on in the news, but it's a beautiful picture. I mean, I just think it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. I love reading through the book of Ruth. It's a short enough chapter. You could get through it in a couple of minutes, like all four chapters, and you could just get some really good insights. There's so much more that I saw there, but for the sake of time, we'll close out with that. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Just watch over us. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Just so many of the parallels, so many of the cross-references that are there that point to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for us, that you were willing to take your own life, take it back up again, that you were willing to just sacrifice it all with joy. Thank you to God the Father for taking pleasure in bruising your son so that we could have eternal life. Because the one thing that we realize if we're truly honest with ourselves is that, man, we fall short all the time. So thank you. It's your redemptive blood that gives us eternal life. Bless the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 410. 410. Faith is the victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept over on every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels we shall know his name confessed in heaven. Be onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame. Vanquished, host of night, in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
You are dismissed. Where's Danielle? Oh, Danette.